Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This in-depth one-hour radio broadcast features a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible as originally taught by Pastor Chuck. Our study today picks up in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11, as we follow along with today's lesson. Now, here's Pastor Chuck.
Wherefore, because I love you not, that is, I no one will stop me from boasting of this, because I don't love you? No, Paul said. Perish the thought. Ridiculous. God knows. But what I do, that I will do, that I might cut off the occasion from them which desire the occasion, wherein they may glory, and they may be found even as we. I do this. I want to. These guys are looking for something against me. They're trying to find some kind of a thing to say about me. And so I'm going to cut off any occasion of their charging me of serving the Lord for the profit. For the first 17 years that I was in the ministry, I had to work in secular work to support the needs of the family. I didn't pastor a church that was large enough to take care of our needs. And so it was necessary for me to work in many different types of jobs in order to support the family. I'm thankful for that. Because I sort of feel like I've paid my dues in the sense that I proved that I wasn't in the ministry in order to get rich or to make money. Our first church, we received $15 a week. The second one, we received $25 a week. The third one, $20 a week. And so naturally, it was impossible to support the family with that kind of a salary. And so it was necessary that I work, and I gladly did in order to stay in the ministry. Because I wasn't ministering in order to get money. I was in the ministry because I felt God called me into the ministry. And now that God has blessed, I'm glad that I have that kind of proof of my sincerity in the ministry, that I can point back to the first 17 years when I first came to Calvary Chapel. I worked mobile home repairs, moving mobile homes and things of that nature in order to support the family when we first pastored here at Calvary Chapel. I'm glad for that. Paul is saying much the same thing, that while he was there in Corinth, he wasn't there to try and get rich off of the people. He was there just to minister to them, to spend and to be spent. So he said, I want to cut off the occasion, any occasion that these guys might try and pick up on to accuse me. And let them be found as I am. These guys were ripping the people off. Paul said, if they're really sincere, let them stop taking money from you. Let them be as I am. And he knew good and well that as soon as they cut off the support of these guys, they would be gone. For such are false apostles. They're not true apostles. They are deceitful workers. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. In other words, they are self-appointed apostles. And no wonder, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So Paul is talking about these fellows. They're really false apostles. They're false teachers. They're deceitful workers. They present themselves as something they really aren't. But that isn't any wonder, because Satan comes along and he presents himself as an angel of light in order to deceive people. And there are a lot of people that are deceived by those that really transform themselves as angels of light. So it's no great thing if Satan's ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Pretty strong accusation that he's now making about these men. He's taking the gloves off. This is bare knuckle stuff. These guys are false apostles. They are ministers of Satan. They're not ministers of Jesus Christ. And the end will be according to their works. Now I say again, don't let any man think that I am a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I might boast of myself just a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Now, this isn't inspired, Paul is saying. This is just foolish talking, because I feel it's sort of necessary because of how these guys have exalted and magnified themselves to share with you just a little bit about me personally. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, these men were boasting about all they had done. If you want to know what Paul's talking about, watch Channel 40 sometime if you can. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you suffer fools gladly. You allow these guys. They're fools, and you receive them. And this is very sarcastic in a way, seeing that you are so wise. You know, you've been suckered by these guys. For you suffer, or you allow it, if a man brings you into bondage. And that's what they were doing, bring them under the bondage of the law. If a man devours you, taking advantage of you. If a man is ripping you off, or if a man exalts himself, or if a man smites you on the face. I mean, these guys were abusive. There's that cigar-smoking fellow on TV. That, you know, he yells at the people. He abuses them. He curses at them. Send money in, or I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to sit here, you know, send your money in. Can you believe that people send money? And here Paul is saying, you allow these kind of guys. And it was a mystery to Paul how that they would allow someone come in and abuse them spiritually. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we have been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any man is bold, I speak foolishly. I'm bold too. I can be just as bold. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. I mean, these guys are coming in saying, we're Jews, you know, we're... And they were putting them under the law. They were Judaizers. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more. I've labored more abundantly. I've been in stripes above measure. I've been in prisons more frequently and facing death often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. 40 is the number of judgment. There is a significance to numbers in the scriptures. And scripturally, 40 is the number of judgment. You remember it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, God's judgment upon the earth. And so often the number 40 is associated with judgment. Interestingly enough, 39 is the number of mercy. So when they would flog a person in justice demanded his being flogged, they would flog him 39 times, one short of judgment. They showed a little mercy. So Paul 5 times was beaten with 40 stripes, save one, or 39 stripes. 3 times I was caned. We heard a little bit about caning a year or so ago with that young American boy in the Far East there. Thrice I was caned. Once I was stoned. A night and the day, I suffered shipwreck, and a night and a day, I've been in the deep. Paul was out in a ship that sunk and hanging onto a plank for a night and a day. I was in journeying often, in the perils of waters, in the perils of robbers, in the perils of my own countrymen, in the perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and in thirst and in fasting often, in cold and in nakedness. Beside those things which are without, that comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. One of the fellows, a minister, drove up in a new Porsche, and these guys around here are severe. They said, well, what have you suffered for Christ lately, you know? But Paul talks about the things that he suffered for the cause of Christ, the perils that he faced, the weariness, the painfulness, the watchings in hunger, thirst, fasting often, cold, nakedness. Beside all of the churches that he had established, the care of them, the letters that he had to send, the issues that he had to deal with as the news would come of the various things that were happening in the different fellowships, and Paul would have to take care of them. Who is weak? And am I not weak? Who is offended? And I burn not? Yes, I'm weak. Yes, I burn. I have feelings. I'm human. And Paul is saying, look, it isn't easy. It's not been a bed of roses. It's been difficult. But if I must glory, I will glory in the things that concern my weaknesses. I'm not going to glory in my accomplishments. I'll glory in my weaknesses in order that the power of God might be manifested in my life. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knows that I'm not lying to you. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Paul had a very inglorious departure from Damascus. Went through so much in order to share the gospel of Jesus Christ freely with those who had never heard. Chapter 12, he will go on with some of the things that he now experienced. He's going to turn the dial. He's going to tell them now, he's been dealing with the things that he endured, the suffering, the pain, the hunger, the cold, naked and, out in the ocean and things of the. Now he's going to turn to the wonderful, glorious revelations that he had received. And so he's going to take us into heaven in chapter 12 as he tells us of the revelations that were given to him by the Holy Spirit. Shall we turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12? This first verse of chapter 12 is a little difficult in the original Greek language, the construction in the Greek language. And it doesn't translate well into English. Translators did the best they could. It is not expedient, they have translated, for me to doubtless to glory. Basically, what Paul is saying is that you are more or less forcing me to boast or to glory, yet it's not really of any value. He has, as we have mentioned before, in these last chapters, he is dealing with the detractors who had followed him in Corinth. Paul had founded the church there. He had gone into uncharted territories with the gospel, a very strong church was raised up in Corinth. Paul spent a couple of years ministering there to the church. When he moved on, there were false teachers that came in, and they began to denigrate Paul, challenging his apostleship, challenging the gospel that he had preached, the gospel of grace, seeking to put their own trips on the people, seeking to bring them under the law. And thus Paul is sort of defending, though he says it really isn't necessary, nor should it be necessary, he's defending his call to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's defending the gospel that he preached to them. And so he has been talking about the things that he experienced as a minister of the gospel, the difficulties as far as personal punishment or pain or suffering that he experienced personally. The beatings, the stonings, the imprisonments, the shipwrecks, and the daily pressures that came upon him as he dealt with the many, many churches that had come out of his ministry that he was still seeking to deal with the problems that would arise as they would be brought to him wherever he was. And so now he goes from the physical aspects of the ministry as an apostle to the spiritual things. And so he said, I really, you sort of force me to glory, but yet I know it's of no value. So I will come to the visions and revelations of the Lord. He's going to talk now about the visions that he has had, the revelations that God has given to him. And he starts out with a very fascinating experience. I knew a man in Christ, he's talking about himself, about 14 years ago, and whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise. And he heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter. Now, about 14 years prior to the writing of 2 Corinthians, Paul was preaching in Lystra, and it's recorded in Acts chapter 14. And while he was ministering there in Lystra, the Jews stirred up the people against Paul, and they stoned him. And they thought he was dead, and they drug his body out of the city. His companions also thought he was dead, and they were standing around weeping because he had been such a valiant soldier of the faith. And as they were standing around him weeping, suddenly his eyes sort of fluttered. He opened them up and said, well, let's go back into the city. I didn't finish my message. Tough guy. But whether or not he was dead or alive, Paul himself said, I don't know. And that is what he means by whether in the body or out of the body. Whether or not I had an out-of-body experience, I don't know. God knows. That's not the important thing. During this time, he said, I was caught up into the third heaven. Now, the Bible does speak of three heavens. It speaks of the atmosphere around the earth as the birds flying in the heavens. It speaks of the celestial heavens as God placed the sun and the moon and the stars in the heavens, the rakia, the limitless expanse. And then it speaks about the dwelling place of God, that place in the universe where is the throne of God. The actual place of God's dwelling, his throne, in the heavens. So the Bible makes mention to the three heavens, the atmosphere, the celestial heaven, and the dwelling place of God. The Jews spoke of seven heavens, and the Mormons sort of picked up the seven heavens, and so they talk about seven stages of heavens and degrees of glory and so forth. But it's not really biblical. The Bible mentions the three, the third heaven being God's dwelling place. And so I was caught up to the third heaven, and he calls it paradise, caught up into paradise. And I heard unspeakable words, or again, I heard things that to attempt to describe them with words would be a crime. In modern philosophy, they talk about the possibility of having an ultimate experience. Now, just what that ultimate experience might be, they don't know. And whether or not anyone has ever had that ultimate experience, they don't know. Because the problem with this ultimate experience is that because it is the ultimate experience, there are no words to describe it. If you had it, you wouldn't be able to share it with anybody because it is so beyond anything that it's impossible to try and to describe it to someone else. So if you said, oh, last night I had the ultimate experience, if the person would say, well, tell me about it, you would know that they know nothing about the ultimate experience, because if they knew anything about the ultimate experience, they'd know that you can't tell about it. You can't describe it. There's no words to describe it. Well, in a sense, Paul had an ultimate experience in that he was caught up into paradise, the third heaven, and there he heard things so glorious that he said it would be a crime to try to describe them in human language, because words have not been invented, words have not been created that can describe the things that I experienced there. Beyond description. And any attempt at describing would be criminal, because it would be so much less than the actual experience to try and reduce it to words would be criminal. How would you describe the beauty of, say, the sunset at our last baptismal service, as the sun set down over the horizon and the skies were colored in that beautiful pink and orange and all, as the colors were reflected across the water and the palm trees were silhouetted on the sky on the other side of the bay. If you had a person who was blind, how would you describe that scene? The beautiful rippling water, the various colors of the sky, the clouds and all. How would you describe it to a blind person? Well, you'd say, oh, it was the most beautiful pink. Pink? And it was sort of an orangish, orange? And they maybe think, they felt something before, sort of a rough skin, and people said, that's an orange. But you see, you would do your best, but it would be inadequate. And you would realize that I can't put into words or word pictures the beauty of that scene. I read one day of a little girl who was blind, born blind, and was, when she was about 6 years old, examined by a doctor who said that he felt that an operation could be performed that would allow her to see. Now, up to this point, her mother had done her best to describe the world in which she lived. Tried to describe to her blue sky, fluffy clouds. tried to describe green grass, colored flowers, tried to describe what the world looked like, and would daily spend time with her trying to paint word pictures for the little girl. And the prospect of her being able to see was exciting, and so they went through the operation. And daily, they would remove more of the bandages. They didn't want her to be shocked with just the bright light to begin with, and so they had bandages over her eyes and daily allowing a little more light to hit the optic nerve so that it wouldn't be a total shock when the last bandage was removed. But finally, the day came when the last bandage was removed. She was sitting on her mother's lap. And as the bandage was removed, for the first time, she could see her mother's face. For the first time, she could see the room that her mother had described, the big window in the front of the room. And she ran over to the window and looked out and the first time saw the blue skies, the fluffy clouds, the children playing, the green grass, and the pretty flowers. And she burst out in sobs and came running back to her mother, just sobbing. And her mother said, "What's wrong, sweetheart? What's the matter?" She said, "Mommy, why didn't you tell me it was this beautiful?" The mother said, "Well, honey, I tried. But you see, there are some things that you just can't describe." And so Paul is saying that about heaven. It would be a crime to try to describe it in human language because it will fall so far short of the reality of the glory and the beauty that is there. We used to sing, "Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face, for heaven is a wonderful place. I want to go there." And truly, as Paul talks about this glorious experience, and he's not certain in the body, whether or not I was dead or alive, I don't know. Basically, in the body or out of the body is what he's saying. I don't know if I was dead or alive. They thought he was dead. His friends thought he was dead. He doesn't know. All I know is I was caught up to the third heaven. I was taken into paradise. And there the glorious things that I heard. Now, of such a one, that is the one who had this glorious revelation and glorious experience, I will glory, he said, but not of myself. I will not glory. Except in my weaknesses. For though I would desire to glory, I will not be a fool. For I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be or hears of me. So Paul said, I'm not going to try and describe everything. I'm going to forbear because, number one, I don't want you to think of me more than I am. You know, it's interesting that we so often put people sort of on spiritual, pedestal. That's the word I wanted. Thank you. We put them on a pedestal. The Billy Grahams and these men, we sort of put them on pedestals and we think, ooh, they're so close to God. And usually, in our minds, we put them on a higher pedestal than they actually are. There's a danger about that. And it's so tragic, as they say, idols all have feet of clay. And so oftentimes people sort of put themselves on a pedestal. And then the truth is revealed about them. The Jimmy Bakers, the Jimmy Swaggerts, and so many of the television personalities. Somehow TV has a way of elevating a person to a star status. And we begin to think of them more highly than they really are. And then we hear the truth. They have feet of clay. And we are devastated to find out that they have a drinking problem or they have a sexual problem. And it devastates us because we're prone to elevate them higher than they really are. And so Paul is trying to guard against this. I'm not going to boast. I'm going to forbear, lest you think I'm really better than I am, more highly of me than I actually am. You should think of me above that which you see me to be or that which you hear of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul had this wonderful revelation of heaven, an experience, caught up into the heavens. And there, an abundance of revelations. He had 3 years of personal tutoring by Jesus in the deserts of Arabia, where the Lord spoke to him and taught him, gave to him the revelation of this glorious gospel of grace that he was to take to the Gentile world. And because of the abundance of these revelations, it would be easy to become exalted, to sort of get on a spiritual pride trip and think of others as spiritually inferior, and to begin to look down upon others as you exalt and elevate yourself. And lest people exalt and put him on that pedestal, Paul said there was given to him this thorn in the flesh, a minister of Satan buffeting him. The word thorn in the Greek is stake, and it is the Greek word for a tent stake. So it was not just a little rose bush thorn. It was a severe malady. Now, just what the thorn was, Paul doesn't tell us. So any speculation on our part is just that, speculation. And it's worthless because anyone has a right to their own opinion, and we don't know what it was. Most commentators believe that it was an eye problem. There is an oriental disease that causes your eyes to run, that causes it's very ugly because there's constant running of your eyes, and hinders your sight, and that Paul was constantly squinting with this stuff running out of his eyes, and it was not pleasant to look at. And in his letter to the Galatians, which we will start next week, at the end of the letter, he says, "You see how large a letter I have written to you in my own hand." And the Greek is the size of the letters I wrote in my own hand. And so he had to write in big letters because of his poor eyesight. And thus, some have suggested that that was his thorn in the flesh. Perhaps verse 10, Paul is describing what the thorn is. He said, "I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the reproaches and in being in necessities and in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake." all of these things that Paul suffered for the sake of Jesus Christ. It could be a culmination of all of these things. We don't know. And we have to leave it there. We don't know. Paul calls it a minister of Satan that is buffeting him. And he sees the purpose is to keep him humble because of the abundance of the revelations that he had, lest he be exalted above measure. It was to keep him humble. And for this thing, now you see, you think of Paul, you think, oh man, that guy's so close to the Lord. You know, the Lord do anything for Paul. You know, answer any prayer. But here's Paul three times praying that the Lord would remove this infirmity, that it might depart from him. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul responds, most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I'd rather have the infirmity and know the power of Christ than to be strong and powerful and all in my own strength and not have the relationship that I have with Christ and the revelations that he has given to me. Don McClure, who was an assistant pastor here years ago and is now pastoring our Calvary Chapel in San Jose, recently had a stroke. And as a result of the stroke, the pressure, as I understand, sort of blew out the retina in his right eye, and he's now blind in his right eye. And I was talking to Don about it. I called him up to sort of console him. And Don was saying, Chuck, you know, God has done so much in my life spiritually through being blind in my right eye. He said he has taught me so many things. He has shown me so many things about myself. He said, I've always been so aggressive. I always had to, you know, pass everybody on the road. I was just always so aggressive. And he said, now, he said, I have to be careful. He said, I find myself driving in the right lane because I can't see cars that will pull up on the right side of me. And he said, I'm like a little old man driving now in the right lanes. And he said, but the things that the Lord has taught me through this are so glorious that I wouldn't go back to having both eyes for anything, because the lessons I have learned, the growth that I've had and experienced, the things that Christ has taught me and done for me through this are worth the loss of that eye. That's sort of what Paul is saying. Yes, I have a thorn in the flesh. Yes, this is a minister. Yes, I did seek the Lord for deliverance, but I wouldn't trade what I have now for a strong, healthy body, or I wouldn't exchange it. The abundance of the revelations that were given to me. And basically, this relationship that I've come to know in the Lord of his strength and his power in my life. Therefore, he said, I glory in my weaknesses, that the power of the Lord might rest upon me. I take pleasure in the weaknesses and in the reproaches and in the necessities and the persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. God's strength, the Lord said, will be made perfect in your weakness. Wherever we feel that we are strong, We think we can handle it. We think that we don't need help. We're capable. That is the area where you're most apt to stumble or fall. Because you're trusting in yourself. You're relying upon your own abilities, your own power. And no matter how strong you may be, one day you're going to come up against a situation that is bigger than you, and you're not going to be able to handle it. And if you're that kind of person, self-confident, capable, when you come up against the thing where you aren't able to handle it, you're devastated. It destroys you. In the areas where you are weak, you know you are weak. And you know that I've got to trust in the Lord in this. In those areas, His strength is then made perfect in your weakness, and you're able to stand. You can go through things that you never dreamed you could go through because you know you can't go through it. And so you're forced to rely upon the Lord, and you receive then His strength. And what a difference between His strength and my strength, His abilities and my abilities. And how good it is when I've learned to trust the Lord and to draw from Him His strength. Thus, as Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul now sort of apologizes. He said, I've become a fool in glory, but you forced me. Hated to do that. He didn't want to bring up these things, but because of the challenge against him by these false teachers, he was forced to do it. I'm become a fool in glorying, but you force me. For I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I am nothing. What does that say about the rest of the apostles? We're nothing. Because a person stands and teaches the word of God doesn't make him any higher. We have that human tendency of elevating people and sort of lifting them up, but we're nothing. Servants of Jesus Christ, that's all. And so Paul said, I'm not behind the chiefest of the apostles, yet I'm nothing. Means that they're nothing either. I mean, we're just all of us on the same plane. The Lord sees us all on the same level. So many times people say, oh, I want you to pray for me because I feel you're closer to God. Not so. We are all equally close to God. Paul said, in Him we live, we move, we have our being. We're surrounded by Him. We're all close to God. But truly, he said, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience. Now, you should be commending me. I was the one that brought you the gospel. I lived among you an exemplary life. I shared the truths. And I shouldn't have to be defending myself to you. When these guys came in, you should have been defending me. Because the signs of an apostle, and this was their constant accusation, he's not a true apostle. Paul said, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Now, this was one of the signs of apostleship, the working of miracles, signs and wonders. That was marks of the apostle. And Paul said, those were wrought by me among you. The proof of the apostleship, the power of God working through Paul's life. For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches? The work that I established there wasn't inferior to the other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you. Forgive me this wrong. I didn't take any offerings. I didn't take from you. Forgive me this wrong. The Bible says you're not to muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, that the laborer is worthy of his hire. So Paul had every right to receive support from them. Writing to the Galatians in our next book that we will study, Paul said that they that are taught in the word ought to communicate unto those that teach them in all things. That is, they should support them. And yet Paul said, the church there in Corinth that I established was not inferior to any of the churches except the fact that I didn't receive from you. Forgive me this wrong. Behold, he said, it's the third time, and I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. I'm not coming to receive for myself, for I do not seek yours. I'm not seeking anything that you have. I'm not seeking any of your money, your possessions. I'm not seeking anything that is, I'm seeking you. My love is for you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Jeff, you can just erase that one out of your mind. Quotes this one to me all the time. And so Paul said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. I'll give you all I have. I'll gladly spend and I'll be spent for you. I'm not looking for anything from you. Oh, man, what a different attitude this is from so many ministries today that are constantly appealing for funds. Constantly developing new gimmicks to try to get people's support. Constantly having emergencies in their ministry that call for extra donations. Paul said, I'll gladly spend and be spent for you. I'm not seeking your money, I'm seeking you.
We'll return with more of our in-depth study in the book of 2 Corinthians in our next broadcast as Pastor Chuck focuses his attention on deceitful words. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. This message has been provided to you by the generous supporters of The Word for Today. For additional information about how you can support this ministry, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org, where you can order a physical copy of today's message by mentioning 2 Corinthians. Corinthians 11 through 12. There you'll also find free message downloads from Pastor Chuck, as well as links to our podcast and other resources to help you grow in your Christian walk. For those of you who wish to call, our number is 1-800-272-9673. Our office hours are 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
And now may the Lord help you to assimilate that which we have studied. And may he bring to your remembrance those things which he has commanded. And may you be enriched in the knowledge of God and his will and his plan for your life. May the Lord be with you, to bless you, to guide you, and may you be kept by that power of God through faith and trust in him. In Jesus' name.
The Word for Today resource, A Memoir of Grace, is a beautifully illustrated recount of Pastor Chuck's life. So I am pleased to invite you to pull up a chair and listen as Pastor Chuck tells the story of his life. This book is presented to you with the prayer that what you read will help you see how God's grace is at work in your own life. Everything you have experienced in the past, everything you're going through now, and everything that awaits you on the path ahead is all part of God's plan. His will for you is perfect, and he knows just how to prepare you for your life's purpose. Everything is preparation for something else. I'm your host, Kathy Parrish. Thanks for listening.
Little country church on the edge.
This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.